Welcome to the LFC Ministry of Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette Thornton, and I am blessed to be a part of the vision of Dr. Apostle Shaunette Houghton. The vision of the Sexual and Relational Healing Retreat was birthed out of Apostle Shaunette's personal journey from being a wounded, barren, and broken vessel to becoming a reciprocal of grace and mercy of God experienced in Jesus Christ. We are starting our session today highlighting the Sexual and Relational Healing Retreat, the final one to take place at the Hyatt Hotel in O'Hare, at O'Hare Airport. It is from November 19th through the 22nd. We will today be sharing some history of the retreat as well as information from the 2005 Sexual and Relational Healing Retreat Ministry of the Seven Wonders. Because of the Apostle's history of sexual deviancy, God anointed Apostle Shaunette and birthed in her a desire to see the body of Christ relationally and sexually restored. What Satan had orchestrated for evil was really an opportunity for God to use and raise up a vessel that he would use to release healing and restoration to a broken and abused world. In 1996, at an Azusa meeting, God asked the Apostle Shaunette, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And as Apostle Nina Marie was ministering about sexual brokenness, the Apostle heard the voice of the Lord as, "Will you stand in the gap for the healing of others? Will you surrender yourself to be a catalyst for wholeness, since you know this level of brokenness?" The Holy Spirit had assured her that if she would surrender to his will, he would use her to lead others into healing and deliverance and rest. So for the past 16 years, LFC has hosted a sexual and relational healing retreat. In 1999, the first retreat took place, a small retreat away in the Bowman Center. And then in 2002, God orchestrated the move from the Bowman Center to the Ramada Inn Hotel in Rosemont, Illinois. It was at this time that a youth component was added, making it possible that all of the sons and daughters of the kingdom, from newborn to adolescent, could experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is not a respecter of person of age, and neither is the devil. It's because the earlier Satan can trick our children into believing and living his lies concerning their sexuality and destiny, the more likely they will succumb to his deceit and become eternally lost. It was in the news a week ago or so from a Chicago public school district of a request from a lawyer on behalf of a student that student be allowed to participate in the girls' locker room and shower room and gym. This young man had a confusion of his gender, and he felt himself to be a woman. And one of the statements made by the administration on behalf of this young man was the fact that as an adolescent, that his gender was not defined by his anatomical makeup. And it's like we've gotten to a place where the enemy is deceiving us into believing because you look like a male and you're created as a male that you can define yourself in any other way than a male. So there is a need. There is a great need today in bringing our young people and all of those that have influence over them into a place of healing concerning their sexuality and the destiny that God has for their life when he created them. In that year of 2002, that same year, we instituted the 78 hours of continuous worship counseling, and that was when the Seven Wonders was birthed. Each year that God uses us to present this retreat gives us and has given us the opportunity to be servants to the process of healing, deliverance, and wholeness of God's people. So why not come out and be a part of this last retreat in this form on November 19th through the 22nd at the O'Hare Hyatt. At the O'Hare Hyatt. We are God's children and his servants. And as a wounded catalyst to be a catalyst to help those who are wounded and suffering to become whole. You can access your healing and begin to activate your destiny in Jesus Christ. God has given the vision to the apostle for a wounded, victimized, and sexually distorted church to be healed. The vision has been birthed and has gone forth on this one question: wilt thou be made whole? So we will share today some of the highlights of the 2005 Seven Wonders in the Word. The ministry of the Seven Wonders had provided a time of reflection and connection during the busy time of retreat, during those 72 hours when so much is going on and there was so much being revealed to the participants in the workshops and the worship services and in the prayer room and prayer focus groups and all of those things that have been established to bless the people, the worship warriors and the empowerment zones and all of those areas of ministry. And so the Lord wanted a place to meet his people on a personal level. And it became a quiet reminder of those who had been chosen and how he was had committed himself to them. God has such a passionate message for us, and he desires to establish his love in our hearts, and he won't stop until all of us are safely in his arms. His message is as varied as the number of his children, and we rejoice in being able to share some of them with you. Each session will include at this day an excerpt from our consecration for the retreat, and it is found in Acts, the 7th chapter for today, and the 59 through the 60th verse. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We are to forgive those and to forgive one another and to pray for each other and one another and pray for those who have not come into the wholeness that comes from Christ Jesus, but rather are still being inundated by the enemy, deceived by him, and brought into a dark place. It is our assignment is to pray for them and be a catalyst for them finding the light of Christ. The seven wonders in the Word in 2005 came from the ministry of the tabernacle of Moses. And I will share that with you now. Because there is such an exhausted amount of truth revealed in the tabernacle, we have chosen to present a little about each element. But I do encourage you to follow this to allow this to be only an introduction to the ministry of the tabernacle. And you will then on your own go into great depth and find the hidden treasures that the Lord presented to his people through the building of the tabernacle. Some of the details were presented on a larger scale at this retreat. We ask you to meditate on the eternal truth of the Holy Spirit, and he will reveal to you the message God has for you. For further study, you can read the book of Exodus, along with a very helpful reference book by Kevin Conner, The Tabernacle of Moses. These truths will be illustrated through the wonder of the brazen altar, the brazen laver. These make up the outer court with its 60 pillars and linen covering, the shewbread table, the golden altar, and the golden candlestick. These furniture pieces were found in the holy place, along with the door and veil, with its colors of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, representing humanity, royalty, sacrifice, and righteousness. The wonders are not for information, but for enlightenment, edifying, and empowering, building us up in a most holy faith. As we meditate as presented in the scripture, when the children of Israel were told to meditate on the word of God day and night, and that word meditate in the Hebrew meant mutter or utter under your breath. So that meditating was a constant flow of words from the mouth of God that his people were always sending forth into the atmosphere. So as they spoke quietly but not silently the word of God as they went about their daily duties. So we may enjoy the fellowship and share the joy of God, who provides perfectly, and he loves most truly, he reigns most holy, and he will judge most assuredly. The tabernacle, God's design for reconciliation and relationship. The brazen altar is God to the world for God. The use of the laver was God to man's soul, and it was for man's benefit. The candlestick was God to man for the benefit of the world. The shewbread table was God to his children for fellowship. And the golden altar of incense was God to man for fellowship. As we see in the pattern, God, a way of including in his plan all people, the children of Israel, for fellowship is shown through the shewbread table and the golden altar of incense in the fellowship of God, of man to God. We have to allow the Spirit to reveal the revelation and the miracles of these wonders and how they are to enhance and encourage and enlighten our lives. Present in the tabernacle, elements of worship. The elements of our praise are represented in the design God gave for the building of the tabernacle. Its design speaks to the character of the habitation and represents a quality God wants us to possess when we come into his presence. God said, build it to pattern. So let's look at the elements God has chosen to use to build his sanctuary. The standard of God is seen in the quality of the things he chose to use when creating the design of his earthly habitation. Its furnishings of gold, the colors, material, textures, and metals, the way these things were to be processed represents character. The use of its purpose and its position illustrate its relationship to God. None of these things were left to chance. They were all important enough to God for him to specifically speak to their use and use them to illustrate a truth he requires his children to live by. And so when you visit the seven wonders, when you come into the presence of the Lord, the things that have been presented around you, the elements used to communicate to you the message that God has for you will include these elements, and they will be used according to Scripture to bring to light and as a source of illustration of a truth that the Lord is going to communicate to us. The design often uses the same pattern of group of things together repeatedly in a variety of places to indicate a relationship we need to observe and a connection that needs to be made between two seemingly unrelated things. Playing out in design a type of divine truth for us to look for, to value, and to establish as we grow in our relationship. The purple and the crimson and the blue and the fine linen were over and over a part of the pattern of the things that were a part of the tabernacle. He was setting a standard for the new thing he was doing in the earth realm. He chose to dwell among his people, the children of Israel, as he prepared his people to receive his son, who would one day walk among them, transforming all of us into a tabernacle of praise for him to inhabit. So how do we build this earthly tabernacle and prepare our bodies to be fit vessels of honor, to be used and inhabited by the Holy One of glory? What must characterize our work, our worship, and our praise? We will look at the priestly garments because they are set apart to the service of God, just as we are called to be royal priesthood. The work was their worship. So we will look at how the Lord dressed them up to work before him. Their clothing was a section found in Exodus 28 chapter. This section is mostly concerned with the description. This section is mostly concerned with a description of the high priest's ceremonial robe known as the garment of glory. and beauty. In style and color, the robes of the priests were rich and typically and in typical significance, for they depicted both the enormous beauty of the wondrous beauties of Christ, the high priest, and also the privileges and duties of all who were the priests of God, whether appointed ones of the Old Testament or all believers in the New Testament. In his garment of glory and beauty, Aaron, the high priest, became typically and to typify that which Jesus Christ was intrinsically in all of the purity and holiness of his being. The ephod. The clothes had to be, and it was called, his garment was called, the base garment was called the ephod. His clothes had to be specifically made by those who had been given a particular ability for the task. Over a robe of checkered fabric work, the high priest wore a garment called the ephod. It was made of linen with fine gold, blue, purples, and scarlet. It was intended for both the front and back of the body and made in two parts, which were clasped together at the shoulder by two onyx stones set in gold. Each of these onyx stones were engraved with the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. Six names in order of birth were carried on one shoulder and six on the other. This meant that every time the high priest went into the holy place, he bore the name of the tribes of Israel before the Lord. And in keeping with the character of a priest, he represented these people to God. He had a sash. Front and back of the ephod was made to be one garment by a sash or girdle tied about the priest's waist. This was also of blue, purple, and scarlet linen, intertwined with golden threads. In the language of scripture, for a high priest to be girded with this sash was for him to be totally arrayed in his garment and prepared and ready to serve. Over the ephod, the high priest wore a breastplate, which was a pouch about 22 centimeters square, made of beautifully woven material. On the front of the breastplate were fastened 12 precious stones in four rows of three. Each of these stones were engraved the name of one of the tribes of Israel. The breastplate was actually a piece of elaborately finished cloth of the same material as the ephod. It was a strip twice as long as it was wide, but folded back over itself into a Urim and a Thummim with plate. And these are names of stones, and the breastplate was held in place by golden chains attached to the onyx stones on the shoulder. They were attached by blue lace ribbon. Eventually, evidently, they were a small golden ring attached to each corner of the breastplate to which these chains were then connected to the stones. So all of the dress of the priest was full of the colors and the richness and the finery that is indicative of the workmanship of worship that God requires us to have. The priestly garment, with all its pieces and colors and materials and fabrics, were chosen for the nature, the characteristics, and property given them by the Creator. God created all things around us and places us in the midst of them to observe them, to see how they function. Once we become familiar with his creation and his nature, we then use our understanding of the creation to bring us to an understanding of divine truth. He uses the natural to communicate to us spiritual truths. We must look at the elements that point to our relationship with Christ and to the kingdom value, our place in the kingdom, and our responsibility to one another. The material of the high priest's garment was of the finest of linen, the most precious jewels, and of gold. The skilled embroiderer work points to the skill embroidered work pointed to the standard of Christ, which must be maintained as we minister in the presence of God. The colors of purple, blue, scarlet, and white in the garment which covers the priest is a representation of the characteristic which we must exhibit. These colors are also repeated in the veil, the curtain, and the curtain, indicating the need for us to be in harmony with our surroundings. The atmosphere we create around us should be in line with the word that we speak. All of the pieces of the high priest must put on, reminds us of our put on and put off mandate, necessary to be acceptable before the Lord. With a transition, these colors would bring about, yes, what a transition these colors would bring about. Just as the clothes of the priest take off and the holy garment they put on would transform their mind from earthly to a heavenly focus as they entered the Holy of Holies. God's truth revealed to us by the Holy Spirit brings about such a change in the thinking of everybody and anybody entering the service and the sanctuary of the Holy God. Everything pointed to God, the awesome wonder, producing a humbling experience of reverence and worship in all who would come in his presence. In the elements of worship, we also find that God has given us He has given us the colors and the symbol and the sign, the smell and the character of worship. The smell of worship, the golden censer the priest carried when entering the holy place, was filled with incense in Exodus 30:34-37. And the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, oncha, and gilbalmon, and pure frankincense, all in equal parts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Do not make any incense formula for yourself. Consider it holy to the Lord. Each ingredient has to lose its own identity in order to blend with the others to produce the proper balance and blend needed for the incense to be pleasing to God. This was the aroma that covered the stench of sin before the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle of Moses. In the New Testament, the incense is associated with the prayers of the saints, Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And in Revelation 8:3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the Lord. So God has a recipe and his recipe included these five items. There's such a pattern in the Word and in God that he presents to us. The first ingredient was stagnum. It's a fragrant sap of gum from myrrh tree used to distill. The second ingredient was onycha. It is a fragrant shellfish taken from the Red Sea. Gubum, shrub sap that drives away insects. Frankincense, white in color, sap of a tree, white and white speaks to the purity of Christ. And salt, seasoning and preservative, speech that is full of grace, pure and tasty. All the spices, sweet and bitter, were to be crushed, finely beaten, very small, and blended together with the frankincense, tapered with the salt as a final product. This produced a fine perfume which was placed on the coals of fire. The fragrance ascended within the veil into the most holy place. The whole sanctuary would permeate with the sweetness of the incense as all the herbs and spices were blended by fire. We are to lose our identity in Christ as we allow the outpouring of Holy Spirit to fuel our service, standing in Christ's righteousness with our prayers and worship seasoned with salt. God is no longer interested in burning of natural incense, the shadow of things, but the spiritual reality. He desires prayer, praise, and worship that comes in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth, Jesus Christ. That smell of worship was in the middle of the court of the tabernacle of Moses. In this court, the people, a million people, traveling in the wilderness, would bring their sacrifices. And those sacrifices would be prepared to go on the altar in the outer court. These were animals that had to be opened and the blood taken from them, and then this sacrifice placed on coals of fire. The environment alone of the tabernacle, when they were in the wilderness, had to have a natural smell that was a representation of the smell of sin, because these animals were being brought as sin offering by the children of Israel. And so that smell would have filtered into the tent of the Holy of Holies. But God's recipe for worship, his recipe for the smells of worship, were very specific to address all of the environment that the Holy of Holies would be found in. And these five ingredients, fivefold ministry of the Holy Spirit, to produce in us an atmosphere that will counter that which the enemy would want to permeate around us. Then there's the character of worship. Salt also had a significant place in Hebrew worship. Salt was included in the Levitican offering, since salt was in loyalty. Salt represented loyalty, and it represented permanency, because salt preserved. In Leviticus 2 and 13, God commanded that every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Salt was also used to ratify covenant in Numbers 18 and 9, God promised to provide through the offering of his people for his priests forever. All the heave offering of holy things which the children of Israel offered to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Salt cannot be burned or destroyed. Perhaps because of salt's durability, God used it as a metaphor to indicate that as salt keeps its flavor, so the Lord's covenant with the priesthood was durable. We were to mirror his durability as the salt of the earth, not being influenced by the world, but influencing the world. Faithfulness, the ingredient in all we do, regardless of our circumstances and situations. Our spiritual nature, bringing a joy and sureness to every act that makes even the most challenging situation an opportunity of praise. What would be bitter becomes a blessing. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And then there's the sound of worship, the sounds of worship in the tabernacle, in the holy place. The golden bells on the hem robe of the ephod was a constant sound of worship. They let the people know the priests were still alive and had not died in the presence of God. The sound of the bells was an indication the work of the priesthood was continuing on behalf of the people. The sound of the bells was a source of rejoicing for the people. It let them know that the plan of God for them was being fulfilled. In Philippians 4 and 4, the word tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Psalms 16 and 9, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. And in Ephesians 4 and 12, to prepare God's people to work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The sounds of worship. And then there's the fruit of worship. The pomegranate on the hem of the robe of the priest's garment speaks of fruitfulness, abundant seed. And we are symbols of the word of God as sweet and pleasant spiritual food. It is the introduction of the fruit of the Spirit, which should adorn our life and will spring forth as we serve humbly before the Lord, surrendered to his service on behalf of his people. The word is rich in illustrating elements that will give us the revelation of what God requires in us and in our life. There are symbols and types of throughout the body and throughout the Bible. In the tabernacle, and as a part of the tabernacle, there is the symbols of gold. Gold was God's divine glory and nature. It represented God's deity. Silver was the redemptive ministry and power, the atonement, the ministry of the passion of Christ. Brass, his capacity to endure and the judgment for sin. So as we see the things that were made of brass, his feet were brass feet. It's his capacity to endure and his judgment for sin. Blue, the heavenly origin of our God, the Lord God of heaven. Purple, his royalty, is kingship. Scarlet is sacrificial ministry, the glory of the cross. Fine linen is holiness, righteousness, sinless humanity. The shittim wood, which provided the order of the outer court. It was his incorruptible, the incorruptible nature and humanity of Jesus Christ, the root and the branch. This wood was a durable wood. It stood the elements like no other wood. This wood was used to hang the fine linen, which represented the holiness and the sinless humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. The anointing oil, the Messiah and his ministry. Then there was the number one, the beginning, the source, and the unity. There was only one golden altar. Two, the witness and the division. Three, the Godhead and divine completeness. Four was earth creation. There were four winds and four corners of the earth. And five, there were five elements in the recipe. Five represents the cross, grace, atonement, and life. The holy plate, the dimensions were 20 by 10 by 10, which equals 2,000. And 2,000 represents the church age. The most holy place dimensions were 10 by 10 by 10. So we have three dimensions, which represent divine completeness in the Godhead. And they equal 1,000. 1,000 represents the kingdom age. The overall measurement, 30 by 10 by 10, which is 3,000. One day is as 1,000 years, and in 3 days, he would rise. All giving us the pattern of the things of God. And then the colors of worship. Blue. Let's take a brief look at the wonder as it revealed in these colors, color blue, the color purple, the color scarlet, and fine linen. The colors throughout the tabernacle provided a constant visual reminder to the servant of God. These, their placements within the tabernacle help convey the truth that all things in worship must be in harmony. Their harmony was based on the property and origin of the color itself. The people would associate the colors with their understanding of the process to create the colors. Consider this, blue. This bright color is always mentioned first. Man needed something when entering the tabernacle to bring his thoughts in line with the kingdom's principle he was becoming a part of. And as you recall, blue, heavenly origin, and the Lord reigns. The blue would suggest the idea of heaven, the place from which God was revealing himself to man on earth. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven was come. We see the loveliness of the blue in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was not only heavenly in his origin, but in his very nature and ways. In John 3 and 31, God's word tells us, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Then there is the purple. The Hebrews would get this color from mixing blue and scarlet together. Judges 8:26 speaks of the royal use of this color, ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings. This deep red-purple color was a color of royalty, kingly. This color was associated with the rich and powerful, who were generally the only ones able to afford the profits necessary to produce this luxurious, rich, rare color. The color purple typifies Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there is another important truth revealed in the process produced this color. The blue was a reminder of being heavenly minded, and the scarlet, as we shall see, represents blood and death, sacrifice, and manhood. Purple is a combination of both, which speaks of Christ as both God and man. In some mysterious way, he combined both natures in his own when he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. The last color in the pattern was scarlet. The scarlet was derived from an eastern insect, a worm, that infested certain trees. A worm and trees. It was gathered, crushed, dried, and ground to a powder that produced a brilliant crimson hue. Scarlet speaks of sacrifice and typifies Christ in his suffering. The crucifixion, Psalms 22 quotes Jesus as saying, "I am a worm." God somehow took upon himself a body of flesh and blood and then died, giving his life as a ransom for all. And then the fine linen was most interesting. It was made from Egyptian flax. It was finely woven, brilliantly white, and bore a special name, bison. This material was used for garments for royalty and persons of rank. The weaving process is much like the process of being fitly joined together. The fine linen that was ever present in God's design represented the process of weaving the purest, most valuable, and finest threads into a perfected fabric that is then usable in kingdom service. The fine twined white linen cloth of service speaks of righteousness and typifies Jesus, the Son of Man, spotless, pure, and sinless. And the elements just continued on and on of all of the things that were represented in the tabernacle. The lamp of fire, the menorah, it was one of the items of furniture. It was the candlestick. It was symbolic of the corporate church as well as individual churches that we are. This candlestick was the second article of furniture that was to be made. It was to be placed in the holy place in front of the shewbread table. And God said, "All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold." Both the candlestick and the laver were made of metal. It was very heavy. And according to pictures of its likeness found in ancient artifacts, it required several men to carry it. The gold speaks to the deity of God. This divine nature is first seen in Christ, the light of the world, and second, it is seen in the church. The church is a product of God, and it is the church that the divine nature of Christ will be revealed. and it's through the church. Matthew 16:16-18. It speaks to the oneness of the parts, members, and a oneness of purpose. All its members are working together as one body with one heart, just as on the day of Pentecost, the unity of one heart and purpose of the church caused the anointing of the power of God to fall upon them as cloven tongues of fire, empowering them to conquer a world. Neither the candlestick nor the ladder were given any measurement. So information about their size was not given. The thought being, you cannot measure the light of God, which is to be revealed in the church, an unlimited sort of light for time and eternity. In Revelation 21 and 23, we are assured that there is no need for sun nor moon, for the Lamb is the light there, that there is no need of sun or moon. Likewise, the water of life will be given freely. You cannot measure the cleaning power of the water of the Word, as we will see in the presentation of the ladder. The golden candlestick has seven branches, the seven divisions in the Bible. Left, the prophet, the law, the prophet, the Psalms, the general branch, and the main, to the left was the law, the prophet, the song, which is the central branch of the main shaft, is the gospel. On the right, the Acts of the Apostle, the epistles, the prophecy of Revelation. The candlestick was the only source of light in the holy place. It was not a candle holder, as we know, seven lamp oil holders with wicks. Oil was a source that fueled the light, not a candle that burns itself up and needs to be replaced, but a lamp, a vessel with a continuous flow of oil poured daily by the priest that caused the light to come forth. They were instructed by God to use pure olive oil beaten in the olive press. Jesus would fulfill God's requirement in this pre-cross suffering. In his pre-cross suffering, Gethsemane means oil press or olive press. Jesus became the first fruit of the olive press in Romans 11. He was pressed and beaten in Gethsemane and Calvary that we may have the pure olive oil that is the Holy Spirit as an anointing and fire for light and witness. This is an illustration of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the church. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers the saints with the seven spirits of God. In Revelation 4:1-4, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. These seven spirits of God describe the seven kinds of expressions of the anointing. The Word of God reveals the person of God to us. This revelation brought light to the dark world. Christ said, "We are the light in the world." As we are transformed by His Word reveals Him. The anointing of His Spirit empowers us to become His likeness. We are believers who have anointing upon us by the Spirit of God, and we should be expressing that anointing in all the ways of what we do. As described in John 7:38, there are different anointings that flow from us. We need to each let these expressions flow out of our lives to others, and as is the character of the tabernacle, to flow in harmony with all that is around the kingdom. The candlestick is a foretelling or symbol of the relationship of Christ with us through the Holy Spirit to the world. we become one unit, complete in all its parts, and fulfill the will of God, the tapestry. The golden altar of incense. This was also a part of the inner court, the holy place. And its relationship, it reveals the relationship of man to God for fellowship. The tabernacle had two altars, the brazen altar that was in the outer court and the golden altar of incense. The altar of incense that were to burn the recipe that God had for the smell of worship. The golden altar is the highest piece of furniture in the tent. It speaks to the ministry of intercession of Christ as his highest ministry now on behalf of the church. Incense also speaks of the prayer and intercession of the saints, which ascends unto God as a sweet smelling savor. Prayer comes from the heart of man and ascends heavenly to God, just as the smoke from the burning incense ascended into the Holy of Holies. The smoke of the incense was able to go beyond the veil every day, though the priest could only go there once a year. But that incense, that smell, that recipe of God, of the smell of worship, went there daily as the priest cared for the things of the holy place. The golden altar of incense was also significant when we see in relation to the ministry of Christ, who is our great intercessor, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who makes intercessions in us according to the will of God. This duality is also presented by the material. The altar was to be made from shittim wood overlaid with gold. So this was man. This represented man. This was man covered by the deity of gold, which was the blood of God for Christ for us. The use of these two materials, again, speaks to the dual nature of Christ as well, human, sinless, and incorruptible, and the divine nature of Jesus as the Son of God. The holy place and the Holy of Holies represented the church age. This is revealed by the measurements and numbers associated with the sizes of these two rooms. This is a foretelling of Christ's relationship to the church. We are to enjoy the fellowship with God, and this should radiate to light up all that is around us. We have shared just tidbits from the ministry of the tabernacle of Moses as it was presented in the ministry of the seven wonders. In the year of 2015, 10 years later, this still resounds as message that God wants his people to get. So as you enjoy the ministry of the seven wonders in the Word in this 2015 retreat, which will be his glory, you will see some of these elements presented as they represent the path that we take into the presence of God, his glory as he reveals it to his people from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We encourage you to come out prayerfully and expectantly so that God can impart into you the power needed for this new dimension in your ministry as we go into 2020. We thank you and we encourage you to know next week when you tune in, you will be hearing live excerpts from the retreat for 2015. God bless you.